Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for your love for us. We thank you for being able to be in this place. And Lord, I thank you for a wonderful time of worship and, Lord, just tuning our hearts toward you. And Lord, as I just think, if we really could just grab a glimpse of what you really are, if we could see your power and your omniscience and your graciousness and your generousness, Lord, we would not be able to be even contained by this building. We would be acting crazy. Father, I thank you for being our God. I thank you for being the kind of God that puts up with us. I thank you for being the kind of God that has called us. I thank you for this church, Lord, and for the plans that you had for this church so far beyond whenever we came here. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you're going to fulfill your purpose and that this church will be what you intended for it to be. Father, I pray this morning that you would just help us to understand a little bit more about the love that you have for us, Lord. And in that love, that you would help us to love one another. Lord, I pray that in, Lord, the times that we live, Lord, we've come through a terrible year. And it's just one of those situations, Lord, where we do want to follow your word and we want to stand our ground and we want to stand against everything that would come against the church. But Lord, we also so much know what you have told us to do as far as people go, and that is to love them. That is to forgive them. That is to forgive them before they ever even ask for forgiveness. And so, Father, I pray that you would teach us not only how to love you more, but how to love people more in a godlike way. So, Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning, that you would go with us in your word, and Lord, you would just bring out from your word the things that we need to hear this morning. We love you, we praise you, and we lift up your name. We lift up the name of Jesus. And Father, we just pray that you would be with us now and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You be seated. And thank you for everybody that led us into worship this morning. What a blessing to be able to stand here after the happiness that I heard coming out of people because we serve Jesus Christ. The verses that I want us to look at this morning, I had chosen two separate sections, but I needed to add some more scripture passages, and so we have we're going to look solely at our primary verses in the book of John, the 14th chapter. John chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 19 through 26 and just ask the Lord to give us those things that we need to see as a church, that we need to see individually, and that we need to exercise in our spirit as far as where we are, where we're going, what we're feeling. And the verses start like this in verse 19. In a little while the world will see me no longer. This is Jesus talking to the apostles. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, my Father. You are in me and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by the Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. I have never in, I'm embarrassed to say this really, but I've been in church work for 35 some years now, over 35 years. And I have never considered any other truth except that we are saved completely by grace. And I honestly have never heard the phrase, try harder gospel, until this last year. And I want you to be assured that I've not gone off the deep end. I've been here for 2 years, and all you have heard me preach is that we are saved wholly, completely, fully by grace. I have never preached anything except that. And my favorite verse, if we are lack and not understanding it, it is so well put in Ephesians chapter 2. And it's really all that we need to explain salvation. There is no place that we go that it is clearer. As a matter of fact, you can set your commentary aside and just look at this and understand it. You really don't even need your lexicon here, because this comes across in English pretty well. Starting in verse 8 and reading through verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this: "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." There's not a person in here that can boast about their salvation. It's what Ephesians chapter 2 is telling us. "For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them." So if we want to know, what is it that God wants us to know about how we accept Christ and how we deal with Christ and how we deal with what we're supposed to do with Christ, as believers and followers, we are saved by grace. And we are called. Every one of us that's sitting here as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been called. Not just saved, but called. You have been given a purpose. You are living here for a purpose. Pretty much just like it sounds. If we're called, that's pretty self-explanatory in English too. It's specifically summoned. You have been specifically summoned for a reason. God calls us to follow. He calls us to action. He calls us to do for others. He calls us to make disciples. He calls us to heal the sick. He calls us to free the oppressed. He calls us to feed the hungry, to visit the lonely, to visit the sick, to visit the imprisoned. But nowhere, he doesn't tell us anywhere, that we are to get to a point ever in our Christian life that we should feel the need to try to add to what he has given us in salvation. No, we are not supposed to try harder to get salvation. Are we supposed to do a good work? Yes, the good works that God has prepared for us to do, that we will do. He does tell us, "I created you for a purpose." Not just a purpose, but for purposes. "I have given you commands. I have commissioned you. I have planned every good thing that you will ever do. I know about it." So you don't have to come to your bedtime prayers and come to me and say, "God, guess what I did today? It's something you didn't know." Because every good thing that we will ever do, God was the one that planned it. He planned how we would do it and what would be involved in doing it. "I have given you responsibility to be obedient to that calling." And I say, thank you, God. Thank you that I don't have to figure it out. Thank you that you have it all done. True followers are not revealed by our theological genius, but by our obedience to obey and keep his commands. We who love Christ are also told that we will love one another. We're given that in a command, and we're given that as a proof. You love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all that's in you. And the second command is likened to it. Love your sorry neighbor. He even goes on to expound on that. Not the good ones, not the nice ones, but the ones who slip up, the ones who mess up. And so even we as a church, as we come and we try to come here and we try to put ourselves together, we know that even our family will let us down. I'm talking about our blood family. Even our family will let us down. And so we better be prepared to still love them when they let us down. If somebody that's in your blood family comes to you and just rails you out and says, I just disown you, well, just step back and just let the moment go by, because usually that's not a time to say anything. But when you get to your place to where you can be with God alone, just say, God, please give me more than I have now, more that I can love them the way that you want me to love them. Have you believed? I'm talking to everybody here. Have you believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he was put to death on the cross, and that he was buried, and that he was resurrected? Have you believed that? Have you confessed that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, the Messiah? If you have believed and you have confessed, then Romans tells us that you have been saved. And you have been saved by God's goodness. You've been saved in the fact that God, in the original, in as far back as we can know of God, he knew us. And he knew that we would slip, and he knew that we would fall, and we would continue to fall. And so as much as he knew us, he loved us anyway. And he wanted us to be with him forever one day by ourselves in perfection. Right now, we are made perfect by God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, but we're far from perfect as it stands. You understand what I'm saying? There's some things that I think that we say that we need to just make slow down and make sure everybody understands it. We're not perfect people right now. We have been perfected. We will enter into eternity perfected. We have been cloaked by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so in God's sight, seeing through Jesus Christ, we are perfect. But we do very imperfect things in our lives. How many of you have ever had to say, I'm sorry, to your wife or your husband? Oh, come on, people. I mean, have you ever had to say, I'm sorry to the... That's ridiculous. We are people. We continuously have to say, you know what? I messed up. I messed up again. And so we look and we see that if we believed and if we've confessed, that we have been saved by grace. But there is no salvation by grace if not also through faith. The way that you come to Christ is through faith. And then it also goes into and unto God's preordained active plan for your life. Not one single child of God has been exempted from obeying and living the commands and plans of God. We've been blessed by God. We've been given special gifts by God. It's our fault that we don't discover them. It's our fault that we don't find them. It's our fault that we don't dig into it more. But God has given us special giftings for our special calling. And as a church, we're supposed to fit together, to actively, not just naturally fit together, because we don't. But in his mind, in his word, in God's word, we are to put ourselves together, fit ourselves together as the body of Christ. We're supposed to function as the body, given the great commission to go into this whole world and to share the gospel with everyone that's in the world. Over and over and over and over, these verses say that the test of authentic love for Christ is in keeping his commandments. Let me just ask this. How does your surrender to Christ affect your lifestyle? How does your surrender to Christ affect your lifestyle? If it doesn't affect your lifestyle, I questioned mine. Because I walked into a place that was a lot like this place, except there were more people in this place. I was 16. You've heard this before, but it's a good thing to remind you that the guy that stands up here and preaches the most, I want you to understand where he came from and how particular I am of making sure that we have been saved by grace and that we really understand that. I walked into this place with my youth group when I was 16 years old, and I sat down, and the Holy Spirit started dealing with my heart, dealing with my thought process, dealing with my soul. And it was like it was a come to Jesus meeting, of course, because it was one of those things to where the Holy Spirit began to just pour me open to myself and say, Chip, you know what? You might be fooling a lot of people, but you're not fooling me. I know you've gone to the nice big church over there. You guys, I don't know if I told somebody this the other day, and they said, you're quite proud of that, aren't you? My youth minister was the one that did all these movies. What are they called? All those good movies that they started with Flywheel, and then they went to Courageous, and then all those movies. That was my youth minister. I went to a good church. Man, I had the best youth minister that you could buy. And he discipled us. I've told you that the first discipleship course I went through was in the book of James, and I was lost. I went to this youth convention or youth revival, and the Holy Spirit started letting me see, look, it's more than just words. You've got to believe it, and you've got to confess it. And if you do that, it's done. So, Chip, are you ready to seriously stop the charades and just simply accept me? Quit trying to do right. Quit trying to be right. Understand you're not right. So if you'll accept me, I will give you salvation. So I went from that place, and I've mentioned this before also, but I had a very wise 80-year-old pastor that lived close to me, right next door. And he would call me over, and he would mentor me. I don't even think we used that word then. He would disciple me. And as he did so, one of the things that just stuck through everything that he said was, don't get up on your high horse. Don't get to a point to where you think you're more than what you are, because you're still saved by God's grace. And what he always told me was, if you'll just bring it back to the Word of God, whatever you do, keep it to the Word of God. Chip, never get beyond the simple gospel that Jesus died for us. He was buried. He was resurrected for our forgiveness of sin. God has done that for you. But there was one other thing that he told me that really stuck to me. And it was this. And I guess he was trying to let me know, you can study. You can become more acquainted with the things that you need to be acquainted with. But God gave us a Bible. God gave us the Word. And as Baptists, I don't care if you're from America or Europe or here or elsewhere, one of our first distinctive as Baptists is this. We believe in the authority of God's Word. Why is it number one? Because we got to get that squared away before we can go anywhere. If we don't have that first, then we can't go anywhere. So our first distinctive as Baptists, that's why we're called people of the Word. That's why people say we Baptists are people of the Word. And God has put it that way. He has given us this Word. And we have different phrases that we use to describe this Word. But all of us believe that this Bible is sufficient to teach us all that God wanted us to know about everything that he wanted us to be taught. We hold in our hands something that is unlike any other work of literature. If you have any other subject that you have a book about, then we need to prop that up by a library of books. But my friend, the 80-year-old pastor that was dealing with the 18-year-old that wanted or felt like he was called to the ministry, he told me, he said, Chip, you can build yourself up a library, but if you start reading those books instead of reading this Bible over and over, you will become very misguided. So let me say that to everybody just as a reminder, because we live in an age to where, let me ask this, and I thought about it sitting here. Do they still have Cliff Notes? Back in the day, some of you know what I'm talking about. Back in the day, if we didn't want to read the book that we had to give a report about, we would go to the bookstore, and they had this rack that was in the bookstore, and they were called Cliff Notes. And what it was a very short synopsis of what was in that book. And we would cheat. Man, you would be supposed to read this 500-page book, and you can go to the bookstore and get a 30-page Cliff Notes. I'm going for the Cliff Notes if I can do it. And so we would write the reports, and every smart teacher that we ever had wrote on there, read the Cliff Notes, didn't you? D, F. I think what my friend the pastor is trying to say to us is, you know what, it's okay to have books. It's okay. But we don't have a substitute for this that we're given. Now, I brought these up here because I just went back to the library area and picked up these. I'm not dogging this now. I'm not dogging this at all. I don't know how many million of those were printed. I looked at Google twice. One said 12 million, one said 35 million. I don't know. It's a good book. Does it say anything that the Bible doesn't? No, he's a good guy. This is where I'm going to get into a little touchy area, okay? We live in a time where I think in a lot of ways, if we want to find out the truth, if we want to find out are we following something that we shouldn't be following, then look for the money trail. In politics, we hear these people give us all these solutions and all these answers to problems that we really don't have. As a matter of fact, because there is so much money to be made in politics, they create straw men. They create false problems so that they can cure the problem. So a lot of times we're voting for politicians that are wanting to cure a problem that we really, it's questionable that we have or not. Does that slip over into the Christian world? Yeah, it does. Follow the money trail. I know of very few authentic church leaders who are not, now I'm talking about evangelical churches. I'm not talking about cults. But I know very few leaders that are not teaching that we are given salvation by grace, that we accept Jesus by God's grace. And I know very few of them who say, oh, just in case that's not enough, you might do as good as you can do. Because we know better. We know by simply going into the Word that the Word says everything we need is a relationship with Jesus Christ by God's grace. Now, I know a lot of millionaires and millionaire wannabes that are selling books, that are creating false, benign issues out of pure semantics. As a matter of fact, one of the biggest problems in the States right now is nothing but an argument of semantics. That's why it's never solved. As a matter of fact, I won't even bring it in here to tell you what it is, but the problem was solved in the Reformation. But yet here we are hundreds of years later, and in the States at least, we're arguing that thing up and down. And these seminaries teach this side, and these seminaries teach this side. And we just understand that the whole thing is just how you say what you're saying. You can say something in a negative way or a positive way. Semantics. It's just the words that we use. I know a lot of millionaires that are writing books with false issues to solve, and I know a lot of Christians who are reading these books really instead of the Bible. When I first came here in April of 2019, was it? Been here a long time. I said in one of my very first messages that I would not ask probably for a year or so of who has read their Bible through. And I won't even ask today, but I'll give you another hint. I'll give you another urge. If you are a Christian and you've not read your Bible through, that's the most important thing you need to do right now. Read the Bible that we've been given. You need to have read this thing over and over and over and over. And if we read this thing over and over and over, then we're sure of what is found in it. And we don't have to worry about semantics. I come from a state that's a small state in the states. Well, that's a lot of states. South Carolina is small. Our largest city is probably not even a million. We're a small state. I know of two pastors that are in their 40s that come from where I'm from. They lead churches, or they led churches, in excess of 25,000 people from my state. And I saw how they got to a point to where they began to run it like a business. And they began to do these things of the more books we can put out, the more music we can put out. As a matter of fact, we use a lot of the music from both of these churches. We look at this, and David Julian was filling up time last Sunday, and he was talking about something about my shirts and pants. But one of these, I don't know why, he was just running out of stuff to say. But one of these guys that I'm talking about is a 41-year-old. His worth is $60 million, and he does use a spreadsheet for his Sunday clothes. A little bit beyond what God expected, I think. I looked at this issue of how many people do we really know that actually believe that we've been saved by grace, but yet they need to work to get more of it somehow. I really looked into that, and I'd never heard that phrase. But as I found that phrase, I found semantics. I found people that wanted to spin it in a different way. And for some reason, they would say that America is the hotspot for this idea that we are saved by grace, but we need to make sure that we try harder to get more of it in case that grace doesn't work, I guess. And so we looked at this, and I hesitate to read this, but this is a very well-known writer for Group Magazine, which is for youth. This is his spin on this. This is him trying to answer this question. I hesitate to read this, but his spin on this. The biblical call to discipleship, promoted and practiced by Jesus, is nothing like try harder to do better. It's more like a scented love letter from our beloved who wants us to come to bed. Ooh. I could have said that like in different words that wouldn't make me gag a little bit. And so when we look at this, we have to understand, just go to the Bible. Just go to Ephesians chapter 2 and just read it for what it is. And understand that there is not a place for works in gaining us salvation, but there is a place for good works if we're saved. Because if we're saved, God has given us a calling and a commission to do the good works that He's planned way ahead of time for us. Jesus stated a simple fact, must be clearly understood. He's not suggesting an optional lifestyle. If we come to know Jesus with a kind of a shady lifestyle, let me tell you what happens. You don't clean it up. He cleans it up. Let me say that again. If you come to Christ with kind of a shady lifestyle and background, as a matter of fact, if you think you can come to Christ and hold on to a shady background, you will quickly find out if you have accepted Christ, He will straighten it out. He will bring conviction to your heart. He will change you. That's why the Bible says we can ask for the desires of our heart, and God will give us the desires of our heart. Why? Because we're so smart we can come up with some great desires? No, because God substitutes your old dumb desires with His desires. And so we become that person that's living for God that can then gain the things that He desires. John chapter 14, up above the verses that we read, it says this: if you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive Him because it doesn't see Him or know Him. But you do know Him because He remains with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is in the believer, conforming that believer to the image of Christ. Our checkpoints is simply, are we becoming any more like Christ than we were 10 years ago? And if we're not, the thing to do is not to try harder. The thing to do is to get closer to God. Because getting closer to God, we understand more of what He wants for our lives. Romans chapter 8. There you go. Romans chapter 8, it says this: for if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. And so my closing plea this morning is this: that we dedicate ourselves again to deep-seated integrity and honesty and obedience to Jesus Christ in our everyday lives. We want to get out to this community. We want to get out to this city. We want to get out to this world and teach them the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is that's given us in Ephesians chapter 2. It is by grace, it is through faith, it is unto good works that God has prepared for us to do. We have been saved by grace. We have been called to a purpose. Flip to that last slide there, Tim, and let me just run through these. This is some things that we find in our New Testament. A lot of it's Paul, some of it's Peter. That you may abound in every good work, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8. Try to excel in the gifts that build up the church, 1 Corinthians 14. Let your manner of life be worthy, striving side by side for the faith, Philippians chapter 1. We instructed you how to live in order to please God. We urge you to do this more and more, 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians. Titus says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. 1 Corinthians, I discipline my body and keep it under control, Paul said. And again in Philippians chapter 3, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. 2 Peter, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. We are saved by grace. We are called to a purpose. We are commissioned to reach this world for Christ, and that is by using that simple gospel and not getting too high-headed that we think that we've got to become theological geniuses. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to reach the world with this simple gospel. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so very much for who you are. I thank you for what you are. I thank you, Lord, that you have come into our lives that know you as our true God. We have accepted Jesus Christ by faith. Lord, we have accepted that because you have given us that. Not anything that we've done, because you loved us. It wasn't us that loved you first. It was you that loved us first. Father, I praise you and I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, that we can go back to the elementaries. I thank you that we can go back to the basics. And Lord, I pray that we might put this under our cuffs, and that we might wear it, and that we might recite it, and we might know it and never forget it. And Father, I pray that you might allow Lincoln Baptist Church to be that church that you planned her to be hundreds of years ago. And Father, I thank you for bringing us together to be a part of that in 2021. I pray that you just go with us now, Lord. And if there's somebody in this congregation that does not have a relationship with God through Christ, I pray that they would find somebody that looks like they know what they're talking about to lead them to that. And for us that call ourselves Christians, that call ourselves followers, I pray that we will never get to that point to where we think that we have become so smart, so high-headed, that we now have become interpreters of all that the church is saying or all that the church is doing. Lord, send us back to our basics. Lord, that's what we see as the elders and myself, that we as a church cannot err by going back to our basics. So we pray that you help us do that. We love you. We thank you for all that you are to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.